You have had a good week this past week. You know, I was today's sermon is the last in the whole series of as we study into the book of Philippians, and we come to this topic about giving. And naturally, of course, I look into donations, and you know, the donations I'm familiar with is, you know, every time you get your salary, there's this deduction, right? The CDAC deduction that naturally gets deducted off a salary. That, you know, since the army time, you know, I still remember. I saw, what's this? Minus $1 or something like that. I said, how come they take away my money? You know, and you know, ever since then, I think every year there's that auto deduction that goes off your salary. But I hope that's not the only charity donation that you give. You know, do you know that there are 2,400 charities in Singapore? I don't know whether you're familiar with them, or even have given to any of them. But it was reported that in 2018, 8 in 10 Singaporeans actually give donations to charities. But over time, in 2023, only 6 in 10 gave. The numbers has been decreasing. And in 2023, Commissioner of Charities reported that 3.5 billion was given in donations in Singapore, were received. You know, seems that Singaporeans are generally quite generous when it comes to giving to charity. But actually, when you look in the larger scheme of things, in the light of Singapore's annual GDP, that's only like about 0.5% of Singapore's annual GDP. And, you know, that's the amount that, when you look at it, 3.5 billion, quite big, there were, around the world, actually about more than 16 individuals that have given more than 4.5, in fact, more than 5 billion in charity donations, and continue to do so. People like Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, George Soros, Elon Musk, whole list of others, the Tata Group and all. And apparently, Warren Buffett is giving 5 billion every year for donations. That's more than the whole of Singapore put together. You know, while we are quite generous in giving, I think a lot of these 2,400 charities sometimes still struggle to raise sufficient funds for charitable works. Why do people sometimes still find it so difficult to give? The story is told of this little boy who was given $1 coins as he was going to church one Sunday. One was for the church offering bag. I don't know whether you all still do that for your children. When I was growing up, that's what my mom used to do, just give me a dollar coin to put into the offertory bag, right? So he had this $1 for the offertory bag, the other was his pocket money. And so happily, with the money in his hand, he went off to church and he was skipping along cheerfully, but he accidentally tripped as he was walking to church and he fell down and one coin fell off his hands and rolled into the drain before he could catch it and he couldn't retrieve it anymore. He picked himself up from the ground, he looked at the one coin left on his hand. And then he looked up towards the heavens and said, "Oh God, I'm so sorry. There goes your coin down the drain." You know, when it comes to money, we all try to earn as much as we can. We all try to save as much as we can. We all try to invest as much as we can. But how many of us give as much as we can? As we come to this last of the series on pressing on towards the goal, we look at giving. Pressing on in giving, being a channel of blessing. Now, there are many things that we can learn about giving from this segment of scripture here in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul talks about how he had received the support and monetary gifts from the Philippian church, and how the church has excelled in this area of giving to the Lord and giving to Him. And so the first thing we want to take note of is regarding the mindset of giving. The mindset of giving. You see, when Paul said there in verse 10, "You have revived your concern for me." Actually, that word concern, phronein, sounds familiar, right? Phronein is actually from the same root word, phroneo, which we have been talking about for quite a few times, because Paul used that word since chapter 1, when he was writing to the Philippians, referring to the mind. Having set their mind on that, having the same mind on things, having regard for. And he uses that same root word again to communicate this. Paul set about to affirm the Philippian church's concern for him, that their minds were set on his need. They had the right posture in their giving, because their minds were not on their own needs, but on the needs of others. You see, whenever we are too wrapped up in our own needs, we will never be aware of the other needs that are around us. When we keep thinking about our own lives and our own needs, we fail to notice others and the other needs that are around us. But here, because the Philippian church set their minds on Paul and his needs, they were moved to give, even when no one else gave. You see, Paul acknowledged in verse 15 that right in the beginning of his ministry, in his first and second missionary trips that he made, no one was supporting him financially. No one came alongside him. He was pretty much on his own. And therefore, it was recorded there in verse 18. He was a tent maker. Right? He made tents as he went. He was earning his own keep as he went around. Perhaps in the weekdays, he was making tents to earn a living. And then on Sabbath, he went to do gospel work in the synagogue to engage the Jews and to talk about Jesus. He says there in verse 15 and 16, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. You see, the Philippian church didn't wait for others to give. They took the initiative and gave where there was a need. They didn't compare who gave more. They didn't complain about why the other churches there were not giving. And they gave even when no one else gave. In a sense, they didn't follow the crowd, as it were, but they followed the call. They followed the call of God. They expressed their fellowship with Paul by sharing his burden, sharing his need. You know, they could have easily said, oh, you know, let those in Jerusalem from the map, a little bit down south, Jerusalem, the mother church, let Jerusalem support. Or let those in Corinth, right, you see on the far right, Corinth is a bustling city and a lot stronger and financially a lot stronger. They are a larger city, bigger church, more well-to-do than us here in Philippi. We're just a small little city, small little church. But they still gave. They gave also even though they didn't have much. They gave not only when no one else gave, they also gave even though they didn't have much. Paul had written earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that the Macedonian churches, right, those churches on the top right corner that you saw, of which Philippi is one of them, right, Berea, Thessalonica and all that, they had given above and beyond their means out of their extreme poverty. And Paul wrote to applaud their generosity, their sacrificial giving. It was Mother Teresa who said, if you give what you do not need, it isn't giving. If you give what you do not need, it isn't giving. Giving away what you don't want, giving away the excess, is not really giving sacrificially. True giving happens when it costs you something. When you give, even when you don't have enough. Remember the story of the poor widow who gave two small copper coins when Jesus was in the temple and he saw that happening. The two small copper coins were the smallest denomination coin during that time. The smallest, so in our time, would be the 1 cent coin. Now no more already. Now maybe it's the 10 cent coin. Jesus said that the poor widow has put in more in God's eyes than all the other rich people who were putting in large sums of money. Because they gave out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had. It's not the quantity that impresses God. It's the attitude of giving and the heart of sacrifice that impresses God. Last year, and one of my last few Sundays in St. Andrew's Cathedral, I was saying my farewells to them, right, because I was coming over here to Good Shepherd. And, you know, there was one guy I noticed who stayed back after the service and stood at the side waiting for me while I was greeting and, you know, speaking to the members at the end of the service as they left. And, you know, he was someone whom usually a lot of church members avoid, because he wasn't the typical church goer. Right? He was a little awkward socially. He speaks quite loudly and gestures a lot, you know, when he gets excited, which is every time when he speaks. Okay, whenever everyone speaks to him, wow, you know, he gets very excited, right? And he often repeats himself and tells that same story, you know, over and over again about this and that happening in the world, and says the same thing. And because I engage with him now and then, he keeps coming to look for me. You know, and so on that Sunday, I was trying very hard to ignore him, right? Because although I can see from my corner of my eye, right, he's standing there, you know, waiting as I say my farewell. You know, a lot of other people that I need to say farewell to, right? But the whole time, he patiently stood there at the side, okay, waiting. And so I thought to myself, okay, there's no escaping him, you know, this time around. And true enough, once others have left, he came up to me. And I'm sharing this because what he did really, really touched me very deeply. He came up to me and he took something out of his plastic bag that he was holding. Right? And I brought it today. He said, "You know, Reverend Elvin, I have something for you. It's not much, but I would like you to have this. You know, it's been nice knowing you. All the best at the next church you are going to." Something to that effect, right? And he handed me this and then he walked off. It was the shortest ever conversation I had with him. I was a little stunned, right? I looked at it. It was a very simple power bank. No boxed and actually a little used. And, you know, the wires were a little cracked up. And you can see the edge. And right in the corner, there's this very broken part, okay? And I can tell it has been dropped, you know, and used for quite a while. But you know what? As far as I know, he actually has not been working for the longest time. And actually, I'm not really sure how he gets by every week. Every Sunday when I see him, he's almost always wearing that same outfit. He doesn't have much, but even so, he chose to bless me with something out of his own possession. And I keep it. I keep it because I will remember this gift more than any other gifts I have received. Because he gave out of the little that he had. Other than talking about the mindset of giving, Paul also then went on to talk about the fruit of giving. The fruit of giving. He says and continues in verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." You know, the Philippian church didn't just give a once-off token gift to Paul, but they had given over and over again for his needs. Paul said, once and again they have given. So much so that Paul says in verse 18, he says, "I have received full payment and more." And of course, in the Greek, actually in the original Greek, there's no word that says payment, right? So it's not really a payment. But literally what he said was, "I have received all things and abound." I've received all things and abound. He has been amply supplied by them. You know, often this passage here in Philippians 4 is highlighted for how Paul has learned to be content. Right? Often when we come to this is the verse that we remember. Whatever situation he finds himself in, he has learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, and etc., etc. We always quote it for contentment. But you know, the context is actually about giving. And that's what to me stands out. Not so much his contentment, but that spirit of giving by the Philippian church, in spite and despite of their own poverty. And Paul refers to it as the fruit of giving, the fruit that increases to their credit. You'll be familiar, scripture often teaches us about fruits, right? How to tell a good tree from a bad tree, right? You tell it from the fruits. A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruits. And so bearing fruit is a sign of faith. It's a sign of faith and it glorifies God. Fruit bearing is evidence of faith or spiritual health, the natural outcome of one who is growing in Christ and growing in maturity. What are some of these fruits? Other than the obvious ones that we know, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Scripture also talks about the fruit of good works, of good deeds in Colossians chapter 1. There are also specific mentions of other fruits, like the fruit of praise in Hebrews 13, lips that confess faith in God through praises continually. The fruit of righteousness in Philippians chapter 1, a life that is lived righteously according to the ways of God. Fruits of sanctification in Romans 6, continuous growth, that transformation of the person who's not only been set free from sin, but continues to be transformed, to be more and more like Christ. The fruit of salvation in John chapter 4, of the sowing of the gospel and the reaping of souls for Christ. These fruits are evidences of a life that has been touched by God, that has been saved by Christ, that's been filled with the Holy Spirit. And not only that, these fruits are to your credit. The way Paul says is as if God is counting those fruits. God is counting those fruits that you bear and is going to reward you accordingly. He's stacking up the credits in heaven. And you know what? Fruit of giving is one of them. It was Martin Luther who said that there are three conversions necessary: the heart, the mind, and the purse. But he also laments that, you know, oftentimes these three conversions don't happen at the same time. He laments the fact that often our giving don't reflect our faith in God. The faith that we confess with our mouth, that we understand with our mind, and perhaps sometimes even, you know, react and respond emotionally with our hearts, but we keep our wallets still with us. What we do with our money doesn't fully reflect our understanding of the kingdom of God. Doesn't fully reflect the values of the kingdom of God. And so even as Paul here registers his appreciation for the gifts that he has received from the church, he also qualifies himself by clarifying that actually he's okay without them. Even if he doesn't receive these gifts, he is still contented. Right? It's like saying, thank you for your gift, but actually I don't really need them. It's like, wow, how does that make you feel? Wow, you know. But he says, actually, in verse 13, an often quoted verse, he can still do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He recognized at the end of the day, it is Christ. It is Christ who sustains him and strengthens him. Perhaps he was communicating this principle of looking to Christ for all things. This principle that's also contained in Psalm 50, when God speaks about sacrifices and offerings that Israel was giving to him. And he declares, every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. And he was reminding them, everything belongs to God. God doesn't need our money. Money, in a sense, doesn't make the world go round. God does. God does. And we need to be reminded of that. And so it was Reverend Dr. Fred Wood. Oh, sorry. This one. Reverend Dr. Fred Wood, pastor, who's a pastor, lectures in a seminary and an accomplished author. He said the most important aspect of tithing and stewardship is not the raising of money for the church, but the development of Christian character. The development of Christian character. You see, the key purpose of why God commanded for tithes and offerings to be given is not just an Old Testament logistical arrangement to ensure that, you know, there will be people who are serving in a temple, you know, to keep the, you know, do the sacrifices and all that, to be in the temple instead of working out in the fields, right? He didn't come up with that system just so that, you know, this, it can facilitate that. But more than that, giving does something to our hearts and to our attitudes. It does something for our discipleship. It teaches us to value the right things, to understand stewardship, to learn faith, to learn trust, and to experience this fellowship that Paul talks about. That when the Philippian church gave, they'll enter into fellowship with him, in partnership with him, for God, for the work of the kingdom of God. And they share in the trouble in his troubles. And so when we give, that's what we are doing. We share in the fellowship of others. We share in the troubles of others as a body of Christ. And so the next time you come across a need and you are deliberating whether to give or not, remember this. It is not that they need the money, but that it is we who need to give. It is we who need to learn to give as part of our development of our own Christian character. In order for us to grow in discipleship, in order for us to be more and more like Christ. Thirdly, we want to talk about the blessing of giving. Again, I quote Martin Luther who said, "I have tried to keep things in my hands and have lost them. But what I have given into God's hands, I still possess." You know, all that he does for the Lord, all that he had given to the Lord's work is credited to him in heaven. And that which he keeps in his hands rather than give away to bless others, he eventually loses it when he passes on. Things that he can't take along with him. It was the story is told of a wealthy man who died and went to heaven. And he was brought on a tour, right, of the celestial city. And so when he came to one beautiful home in front of him, he asked, "Wow, you know, who lives here?" And so the angel answered him, "Well, on earth, this guy, you know, used to be a gas pump attendant." Okay. So this man was like, "Wow, you know, this guy who, you know, probably pump gas for my car, this is his home. Wow." And so as they walk along, they came to another magnificent mansion and says, "Wow, who lives here?" And the angel said, "Oh, this lady was a nurse when he was on earth." So this rich man was very excited. As he continued walking, he noticed that the home started to go smaller and smaller. Eventually, they came across a tiny little 8x8 shack with no windows, only a piece of cloth for a door. And they both stood there for a moment, and this guy said, "Man, you know, which poor chap lives here?" Guess what? Yeah, the angel held out his hand to the little bungalow that's in front of him and says, "Welcome, sir, this is your home." He says, "I don't understand. What? There must be a mix-up. Why is my house so tiny and so different from the rest?" And the angel answered, "Well, I'm dreadfully sorry, sir, but that's all we could build with what you have been sending us." My friends, you see, when we give to the Lord, when we give to the needs of others for the glory of God, we store up treasures in heaven. And Jesus spoke about that and taught about that in Matthew chapter 6. When we choose to give fully to God's word, God will also give to you fully as well. See, Paul says there in verse 19, and he says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Paul says, just as his needs have been well supplied, he used that word plero, and so too, God will supply theirs according to his riches in heaven. And the same word is used, plero. To supply to the full, overflowing, to make full, to fill to the fullest, to cause to abound. And Paul's promise is that God will supply not just to meet the need, but overflowing, according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You see, God is in the business of not only meeting our needs and expectations, he is in the business of exceeding our needs and our expectations. And so he blesses us, not according to our needs, but what does the scripture say? He blesses us according to his riches in glory. He is one who is able to do far more abundantly, infinitely more than what we can ask and imagine. And so Jesus taught in Luke chapter 6, "Ask and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Give fully, and God will give fully back to you." You know, I like this story about how a man was playing golf with a Saudi king, right? And they had a very enjoyable game and a very thrilling game, right? At the end of the game, the Saudi king was so happy that he enjoyed the game so much. And so he turned to the man and he offered to give the man a golf club as a gift. And so this man was delighted, overjoyed. He says, "Wow, you know, I always wanted a new set of golf clubs." And so the next day, he received that package in his hotel room from the king. And when he opened up the package, it wasn't a set of golf clubs. It was the title deeds to the Rolling Hills Golf Club in Dharan, Saudi Arabia. Golf club. This is the picture of our God. God is not a stingy father who demands our lives and then feeds us peanuts. Sometimes pastors, we feel like that, but... But God is one who is generous. Who is generous and abounds in His goodness and in His love. He wants to bless us according to His riches in glory. He is one who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. And so, my friends, we can give cheerfully. We can give generously. Because we have a God who will then in turn supply your every need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so it's with this in mind that we want to be reminded to press on in the Lord. To press on in the Lord. This is our last sermon in this series. We have covered 8 sermons as we walk through the book of Philippians. To stand firm, to look forward, to press on. We want to keep our eyes focused on God and on our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone enables us to do all things, and who is able to meet all our needs according to His riches in glory. And so, my friends, let us not waver, even when we face difficult challenges in life. But let us continue to press on in faith, in giving to the Lord, in serving sacrificially, in coming together as a community of faith, in unity, in harmony, growing from faith to faith, towards maturity, as we reach forward towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your call that You've issued to us. And we know that more than just a call, You have also given us all the resources of heaven. And so grant that, Lord, You will strengthen us that we may persevere in this life. To stand firm, even in a world that is broken, in a world where things don't always go right, often goes wrong, in a world where we will struggle as we live according to the values of the kingdom of God, because others don't. In a world that we will face many challenges and even persecution because of our faith. But we ask that You keep our eyes upon You. Because You are a God who is more than able to sustain us, to strengthen us, to enable us to continue to walk as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Help us to keep our eyes upon You, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Because we know that it is You that we will see at the last. And it's Your voice that we will hear. And in Your arms that will welcome us into Your presence. So help us to persevere in our faith, to stand firm, to look forward to the things that You have for us, and to press on towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Alvin, for a timely reminder on giving. Church, let's stand to renew our faith through the words of the Nicene.